All right. Well, I'm going to finish our series, our quick series that we kind of went through. And last week, I think I preached an hour. This morning was 35 minutes. Okay. It was still shorter. That's me shortening it up. But I'm going to preach another sermon, things that Jesus became so we could gain. So this is the third and final part to that. And the first point I want to make is that Jesus became a commoner so we could be made kings. Jesus became a commoner so that we could be made kings. Look at verse 5 in our text here. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And I used this scriptures last week, but it goes with my point that even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he still is today, amen, he's the Alpha and the Omega, but he still he left his kingdom and came down to earth and became a servant. He came down in the form of a servant in the likeness of men so that we could be made priests and kings. Because right now, I don't know if you guys have looked around at each other recently, but we don't really look necessarily kingly and priestly, okay? But and most people, as far as the world's concerned, they don't look at us as kings and priests, do they? But you know, one day they will look at us that way. One day the tables are going to be turned, and we're not going to be the ones that are being maligned and talked badly about and being separated from. There's going to come a day when, you know, we're ruling and reigning with Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And in the revealing of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, it spells it out for us in a couple different verses. And obviously, there's several verses in the Bible that teach this. But Jesus Christ came and made himself of no reputation. But his reputation is pretty solid, isn't it? His reputation is that he has a name that's better than any name. And as a matter of fact, without the name of Jesus, you can't be saved. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the Bible says. Look at Revelation 1:5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." So that means he's, you know, that's another way. Prince, you know, we think of like a king's son, but a prince also is a king. It's a title of a king. "So the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." The Almighty means there's nobody more mighty than he is. He's the ultimate power in this world. He's the ultimate king. He's the prince of not only the kings of the earth, but he's also the prince and king of all the angels. And he's the prince of us. He's our king, right? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he also, you know, he became a servant and lived a servant's life and showed us how the example of how we should lead and how we should live our lives. And we're supposed to pattern our lives and our works after what Jesus did. And obviously, nobody, you know, we should follow in Jesus' footsteps. We should take up our cross daily and follow after him. But obviously, nobody's going to do it as good as he did, right? But we do have a path, and we have an example, and we have the scriptures to show us what Jesus was like. And he says that we're supposed to be more like him. The longer we live as a saved Christian, the more we should try to be like him, the more we should conform ourselves to the image of the Son of God. Look in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says in Revelation 5, 10, it says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So the Bible's very clear that he's made us priests and kings unto God, and we're going to reign on the earth. That means we're going to rule. So there's going to be someone we're going to be ruling over, right? And who's that going to be? Well, anybody that came through the millennial, you know, into the millennial reign of Christ, and people that are born after that, we're going to rule and reign with Christ over the nations of the world. And that just seems kind of weird for us to even think about. Doesn't it kind of seem like a like something that's just like a distant thing that seems too good to be true almost? But that's what the Bible says. And every single word of the Bible is true. Amen. And so we can count on the fact that I'm not just saying that we should just live our lives and be like, yeah, just wait until I can put my boot on your neck, sucka. You know, we shouldn't have that attitude. And I don't think anybody in here does have that attitude. But the tables will be turned one day. One day, it's not going to, you know, people are going to be afraid of us. It's not going to be the other way around. You know, we're not going to have to worry and fear because, like I said in this morning sermon, that we'll have a glorified body. And so it's a body that, you know, it can't smell, it can't have bad breath or whatever, but it also can't be hurt. So if you think about it, when you get a new glorified body, nobody can hurt you at that point. Nobody can kill you. So obviously you're pretty much invulnerable. So like, I guess the way I think that people will view us in that time is that we're kind of like superior beings, because we will be. We'll be glorified and they won't be. So it'll be kind of, you know, maybe that's what the devil, that's my theory, is that the devil's like, you know, how come they have all these this power? How come they all get to, you know, how come they get to live forever? How come, you know, how come you have flesh that can be hurt and they don't, or whatever? So, you know, they write about, people make comic books and like talk about all these superheroes and stuff, but we'll be able to fly too. We'll be able to walk through walls. I mean, we're going to be like him, and that's what he can do. So why wouldn't we be able to do the same things? So it'll be, and if someone comes up and tries to ambush us or something, it's like, you know, I don't know if they'll have guns or not at that time. Maybe that technology won't exist, but you know, I'm just saying that the bullets are probably going to bounce off. That's it. So might like make a little dent like that or something, but it's not going to hurt us. Anyway, I'm way off in left field here. So let's look at point number two. So point number one is he became a commoner so we could be made kings. And point number two, he left his glory so we could be glorified. He left his glory. And, you know, when he was born in the manger, you know, a lot of times you'll see in the nativity scenes where there's like the light shining on Jesus. But he himself did not glory. Glory means like, you know, to shine brightly. And there's times, you know, in the transfiguration when Jesus, you know, he transfigured himself before them and he shone. And, you know, in the book of Revelation, when John sees him, you know, he sees him as the glorified Christ and he falls at his feet as dead. So, you know, he's shiny, bright and shining and glorified. But he wasn't that way when he was here on earth, except for that one specific time when they kind of got a glimpse of what his glory was. But he looked just like everybody else. But see, in heaven, he wasn't like that. And I'll get to that at the end of the sermon. But let's look at John chapter 17. And this, of course, is the famous passage where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this kind of gives us a little more insight of the prayer that Jesus was praying in the garden when he was, you know, right before he went through his passion, you know, and he was praying and sweat drops were like blood just pouring off of his face. It wasn't blood. It was sweat. Like, if you ever sweat really bad and it's just like dripping off of you because you're working so hard, that's how hard he was praying. And so, you know, it was an intense prayer. Because not everybody knows what they're about to go through. When you know you're about to go through a really scary situation or a very painful situation, it really changes everything about how you are. It can make you really anxious. And Jesus, knowing what he was going to go through, I mean, if you knew you were about to go through what Jesus went through, you'd be praying like that too. You'd be sweating profusely and you'd be worried and wanting that cup to pass from you also. But look what it says in John 17, 1. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So what is he saying here? That right now the Son of God is not being glorified, is he? But he's asking, he's saying, hey, Father, glorify me with thine own self. And you know, we can't even look at God the Father. We would melt. We would die instantly. We can't even look at him. But Jesus is asking him to be glorified like he was before. And remember, Jesus is light. God is the light. Jesus is the light of the world, right? So just kind of keep that in mind as we go continue through some of this stuff. But, you know, he's asking to be glorified because why? Because he did the works that God gave him to finish and do, and he finished them. And turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he left his glory. When he's asking God the Father to give him back that glory that he had with him before the world was, God did answer that prayer because Jesus Christ is now glorified. But why did he do it? Well, he wants us to be glorified too. And you're like, well, we're not supposed to glorify man. I'm not saying lift up and be proud, but what's it say in verse 21? It says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So what does that mean? Well, that he's going to allow us to be glorified. Obviously, we're not going to be glorified like God is. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if Jesus is glorified now and he has a glorified body, what are we going to have? We're going to have a glorified body also. So he left his glory so that we could have glory with him. We're going to inherit all things with him. We are the sons of God and the daughters of God also. Sons of God without what? Rebuke, is what it says. So, you know, we can go boldly to God the Father because we are his children, right? So number three, he became a man so we could be like God. I'm not saying that we are God, okay? Don't call me a Mormon, all right? I'm saying that he became a man so we could be like God, because didn't he make us in his own image? Yep. So he made us like him, but Adam and Eve messed up. See, when Adam and Eve were first made, they were sinless, weren't they? Yep. God is sinless. So we are going to be like God. We're not going to be God, but we're going to be like him. Look at what, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. So again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're going to be gods of our own planets and y'all are going to be having spirit babies till whatever. That's what the Mormons teach. We don't believe that. But we will be like him. Look at Romans 8, 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So he became like sinful flesh. If you had him in a lineup of people, he just looked like a regular man. If you had 10 men right there and Jesus was one of them, he looked just like, people didn't look at him, they're like, he must be the Son of God. They didn't look at it like that. They looked at him like he was just a regular person because that's what he came to look like. And if you would have said, hey, which one of these people is a sinner? They would have said all those people are sinners because they all are men. But see, Jesus was different, wasn't he? He became like sinful flesh, but he was not sinful. So what everybody, the norm of what everybody sees, nobody sees virgins giving birth. That was a one-time thing. That was a one-time deal. It was a miracle so the miraculous could happen, right? But it's also, you know, a fact that Jesus came to look like sinful flesh and to fulfill all those things in that flesh. So why? So we could be like him. Look what it says. Turn to 1 John chapter 3:1. 1 John chapter 3:1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So what's the Bible say? That we are right now, if you're saved, you are the sons and daughters of God. But when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to be like God. We're going to be like him. See, the devil wants to be God, but he can't be God. And that's his whole rebellion thing. That's what he did to rebel and took a third of the angels with him. And he want his thing that he likes to tell people is that God is keeping this secret information from you. You know, this is what God's keeping from you. You could have all this stuff, but, you know, and that's what the devil will do. He'll offer people the world. He'll offer you, you know, ways to serve him instead, because he wants to be adored. He wants to be like God. But the funny thing is, we don't want to be like God necessarily, but because of us believing on him, he makes us like he is. He created us like he is. That's, you know, the devil hates us because we're like God. And so he wants to kill even his own children. You know, he's just a reprobate. He's a reprobate piece of garbage. And so that's what he wants to do, is just, you know, make a big giant trash bin so all those people can join him in hell where the trash pit is, right? So he became man so we could be like God. Number four, he did all the work of our salvation so we could be saved for free. He did all the work for our salvation so we could be saved for free. So look at 1 John chapter 2. You're already in 1 John 3. I'll make it easy on you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. So he did all the work. What was the work? Remember this morning I talked about the wrath of God, how that abides on people. See, because what this fancy word I'm about to read means is that he's the appeasement for God's wrath. Look what it says. "And he is the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation means that he paid the cost, the whole cost for salvation. And he appeases God the Father's wrath by fulfilling all the things that he did. It says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. And I talked about that. There's another verse where it says he clearly died for the sins of the whole world. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm still making it easy. You don't have to turn to any place crazy. Just 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says, "Hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his footsteps." So he suffered for us so that he could be the propitiation for our sins, because the appeasement of God's wrath, someone has to pay for sin. And so why is he the propitiation? Because he's the one that paid the sin. What was part of that payment? It wasn't just the mocking and the spitting and the crown of thorns and carrying the cross and the whipping and the lashing and the mocking, all that stuff that they did to him. That wasn't it. It was also the wrath of God had to be appeased. And so how did he appease the wrath of God? What was the propitiation? That he must suffer. It wasn't just that he suffered at the hands of man. He also suffered God's eternal punishment in 3 days and three nights. When he went down to hell for 3 days and three nights, he did suffer. It wasn't like, you know, the other independent Baptist brethren will say that he was in paradise. He was in Paradise Hotel, even though it says hell. I mean, it's hell is hell. Hell is hot. Hell is an uncomfortable place. And I'm going to preach a sermon about this, but Jesus didn't just go to a barely hot portion of hell, like, you know, a roast cook style, you know, hell, where it's just like 250, 275. He went to the lowest hell. And you're like, well, how can you say that's true? Because if he didn't, then he didn't die for everybody's sins. He didn't suffer more than anybody else suffered. He suffered the ultimate punishment in hell. And, you know, when it talks about in Jonah, how he goes to the bottoms of the mountains, you know, last time I checked, if you're just in the ocean, you're not at the bottoms of the mountains, okay? So Jonah's, you know, he's speaking about his situation, and he's also prophesying about Christ being in hell for 3 days and three nights, and he was in the lowest portion of hell. I'll preach a sermon about that, but it's beyond the shadow of a doubt true that he did. So God's wrath had to be satisfied, and so if he didn't satisfy it to the uttermost, then he didn't satisfy it for everybody. Does that make sense? So wouldn't he have to suffer what the worst sinner suffered in order to suffer for all? He did. That's an added aspect if you think about it to, you know, maybe you had never thought about that before, but, you know, there's some scripture that backs that up, and especially in Psalm chapter 88, and that's the where I'm going to preach out of. But anyway, that's another sermon for another time. But he suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow after his footsteps. Now, I'm thankful to God that we'll never have to suffer what he did, but he does want us to follow in his footsteps. So when we get persecuted, when we have trouble in our family, in our friendships, in our work, with anybody in the outside world, the world hating us and all that stuff, that's normal. That's par for the course. If that's not happening to us, then something's wrong. And I'm not saying we should always be at odds with everybody all the time. We should try to the best of our ability, get along with everybody if we can. But it's just not possible, because did everybody get along with Christ? But he did so many wonderful things. He did so many wonderful works. Why wasn't everybody always happy with him? You know, I mean, think about it. Like, he rose people from the dead. He healed blind people. You know, he did all these great things. He helped people, didn't he? When he went preaching, he was like, these are like sheep having no shepherd. And so he ministered unto them. He healed every single person. He preached in every single town and preached the gospel and cared about these people. And what did they do? They turned and hated him for it. They hated his preaching. They said he was crazy. They said he had a devil. And really all he did was good. So why would you expect it for our walk to be any different? If he says they hated him, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And if they don't hate you, that's when you should be concerned, because obviously there's something you're not doing right in your life. If someone does, you know, people talk about how we're so hateful, but people hate us a lot too, don't they? And it's like, they would hate us even if I didn't preach some of the stuff that I preach. They'd hate us over divorce and remarriage. They'd hate us over all kinds of different things. Spanking. Do you know it's against the law to spank in a lot of places and a lot of countries and a lot of states? It is. And they say, like, I think Washington State says you're only supposed to spank with your hand. That's the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says you're supposed to spank them with a rod, with a stick, right? So the world is going to hate us no matter what we preach. As long as we're preaching this, that's what they're going to hate. They're going to hate us because we implement the things that are against and contrary to what the world believes. They're opposite on a lot. The world is opposite with us on a lot of different things. And they hate us for righteous stands that we take. So, but Jesus took those righteous stands. People act like he was just this hippie that just, you know, walked around, the smiling Jesus or whatever. I've actually had that smiling Jesus movie like pop into my YouTube feed a lot lately. I don't know why. I never knew what Pastor Anderson was talking about when he was talking about the smiling Jesus. But then I saw the YouTube cover. It's just like Jesus with long hair and a robe on. He's like, he just got this like really cheesy grin. Obviously, Jesus loves us. He probably does smile. He's going to smile when he sees us, I'm sure. But he isn't always smiling. That's just weird. It's weird to portray it like that. It's just like, hey, Anyway, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. After I'm finished preaching, we're going to hand out the candles, and everybody can have one, even the little kids, if their parents are so allowing. I know you guys are in a food coma right now. The food babies are forming in your bellies. All that kind of stuff's going on. But when I'm done, which is not going to be very much longer, when I'm done, we're going to pass out the candles. We're going to pass out some caroling books, and we're going to dim the lights to the best of our abilities, and we're going to sing some Christmas songs. And then we're going to call it a day, you know, and it's been a great day to be in the Lord's house. I just want to say thank you to everybody for, you know, working so hard on Christmas to bring that, those dainty meats and the great side dishes and salads and the desserts. Just want to say thank you real quick. But you're in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." It means made us alive together with Christ. "By grace you're saved, and hath raised up us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So he's already made us up to sit together, excuse me, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's a lot of stuff in there, but the main thing is that Jesus Christ came and suffered. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the appeasement of God's wrath. And he did all that so that we could be saved for free. Because grace is free. It's a gift. It's not something we have to earn. And like I said in the morning service, I just said, hey, we should be thankful for the great gifts that God gives us. Because it's not just one gift that he gives us. But everlasting life is a pretty cool gift. It's a lot better than everlasting death, isn't it? Now, some people are going to get that, but I pray that everybody in this room is saved and you know for sure that Jesus is your Savior. Some of you kids are younger or maybe not 100% sure, but you know Jesus Christ, he paid for your everlasting life, and all you have to do to get it is believe in Jesus, and he'll give it to you for free. So, and faith is not works, and works is not faith. Number 5, that's my last point, and I'll be done. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Jesus became the light of the world so we could escape the darkness. Jesus became the light of the world so we could escape the darkness. Genesis chapter 1, and this happens before man is even put on earth. This happens before he forms all the stars, moon, and suns, before he makes the vegetation, before he makes any of the animals. All this stuff happens on the first day. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," verse 1, "and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the day light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, obviously, I believe that Jesus was already before this light, but the manifestation of Christ is pictured in these first verses where it says, you know, there was darkness, right? And where's the world sitting now? The world is sitting in darkness until that light shines upon you, that gospel light, which is the light of the world, which is Jesus, right? And so God said, let there be light. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Everything was created by Him, for Him. All things consist because of Him. And there wasn't anything made that He didn't make. But when He said, let there be light, there was light. And this was not the sun. This was the light of the world. The light that's placed upon the world by God. And that's, so it's a picture for us to see that someday Jesus was going to come and be the light that shined in the dark place, and the world was dark at this time. Turn to John chapter 1, John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 4, John chapter 1, verse number 4. The Bible says in John 1, 4, it says, in Him, talking about Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So, in the beginning, God divided the light from the darkness. He said, let there be light. The evening and morning were the first day. And obviously, today we have people that are, the light has shined upon, and they believe on Christ, and they're saved. But the world still lieth in wickedness. The world still lies in darkness. But see, Jesus became that light. He came to us as the light of the world. The Bible says in John 1:9, He was the true light. So what is it saying? The sun is not the true light, is it? The sun is light. And obviously, the sun is a gift of God for us so we can actually see and, you know, get a suntan in the summer or whatever. You know, it has multiple, you know, reasons for existing. But the true light, the light that really matters, is the light of Jesus. It says, that light, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was not in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when John says we beheld His glory, obviously, what I was just saying, that He looked like a normal man, but see, wasn't John one of the people at the Mount of Transfiguration? He was, wasn't he? So, in the brackets there, if your King James Bible has, you know, the brackets telling you, you know, that they beheld his glory. John actually saw the glorified Christ, so he knows what the true light looks like. He's writing this chapter here. He's telling us that the true light is sent to, you know, John was sent to bear witness of that true light. That light is Jesus. And it says he's full of grace and truth. Now turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 4, verse 13, the Bible says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee, of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw what? A great light. They saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what happened? Well, that light came into the world. So the light was created. You know, that light was shown upon the world. Let there be light. In the very beginning, before we were there. And then years later, at the appointed time, when it was time for him to come, that light came into the world. That light that was made in Genesis chapter 1 is like a picture of Christ coming into the world in a world of darkness. And, you know, the light that shines in the world is the most important light. That light is Jesus Christ. They saw that great light. And, you know, they were all sitting in the shadow of death. You know, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So You know, we, as long as we have Jesus, we still have a great light. Many of you got a flashlight last week, and you know, hopefully that's a place that shines in a dark place for you at some point. You know, you lose your keys, you drop something under your car, and that light's supposed to shine. You know, light is good for us. And you know, that's why Christmas, people put lights up, and you know, we have lights on right now. It's because we want to be able to see. Well, I pray that we see Jesus in our world at work, and that our light can so shine onto other people. Look back in our original text in Philippians chapter 2. I just happened to catch these verses. It wasn't in my notes, but I'm going to be done here in just a second here. While you're turning there, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 9:15. It says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." In Philippians chapter 2, look what it says in verse 14. See, we can complain that we're here on Christmas. I wanted to open my presents, mommy, or whatever. You're upset because you had to come to for church for Christmas. I hope that's not how you feel. Because really, the whole purpose of Christmas is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we didn't do that, I'd be sad. I'd be sad if nobody showed up for church today. Because, you know, more importantly than all the stuff that goes on, and I like Christmas, and I like all the festivities around it. I like the feasting. I like all the, you know, the presents and all that stuff, the lights, the tree, all that stuff. But if we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. We don't have the true light. You know, your Christmas tree isn't the true light. It's Jesus. There's no such thing as Santa. So sorry to break it to you, kids. But Santa's not real. And if you're mad about that, then you need to get right with God. But I'll talk about parents. But anyway, I was going to tell them. But let's see. It says, "Do things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So Jesus is gone up into heaven, but he left us here to shine, didn't he? Yep, right. And what are we supposed to shine forth? What are we shining forth? What's the light? Are you shining forth the light? Because that's what it's really all about, you know, is shining forth the light of Jesus. He left us here. You know, obviously we love him. Everybody is here in church right now. I hope you love God. But he wants us to shine in the darkness also. You know, I think we represent in a lot of ways those stars that are all scattered all over the place, and they shine different. They shine brightly in different brightnesses. But, you know, it says that we're going to do great exploits, and that we're going to, those that turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars of heaven forever. So, I believe that is a picture of God's children, you know, shining the light into the world. Because when do we see the stars? At night, don't we? When do we see the moon, you know, the sun, the moon reflecting the sun's light? And we see it at night most of the time. Obviously, you can see it during the day sometimes. But the point is that he left lights for us in the sky so that we could see. It wasn't just, you know, it was for beauty, but it was also, there's a purpose behind it. And it shows that there, even though most of the sky is dark, you can still see the light in many places. And I pray that, you know, that we would always be a church that shines forth the light of Jesus into a crooked and perverse nation. It says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. We're going to sing a couple songs, but I need the ushers to grab some lights and some song books. And while they're doing that, real quickly, I just wanted to ask and make sure that everybody kind of does a little cleanup of their area at the end of everything, and maybe help put some tables and stuff away at the end. Make sure you take your plates and bowls and all that kind of stuff with you. But when we're done with the singing, Brandon, how many songs are we doing? Are you doing favorites, or are you just, you are doing favorites? Two full songs, and then favorites out of the book that's in front of your face. If it's a different book, then don't ask. But there's like 30 songs in that book. So, and we're going to hit the lights. Are you going to be able to play with the candlelight? Huh? Molly's going to shine the light on you? Okay, good. All right. I'm not leading the songs. Where's my replacement?